Well, good morning to you, Lynn Haven campus. Good morning, Norfolk. Good to see you out there. And of course, hello to the online campus. If you are at home or wherever you're watching online, thank you for being with us today. We are in week two of our series, Make It Personal. And sort of the impetus for this series, the genesis of this series many months ago, was a question that I was wrestling with personally that I thought might be relevant to all of us in this season. And it's this simple idea. How do I make it through when I don't know what to do? When I'm facing uncertainty? When things are coming at me that I've never had to deal with before? And for all of us, you know, and of course, this COVID-19 season that we've been in, how do you make it through when you don't know what to do? It's been very relevant for us. But honestly, I think a lot of life is like this. I think it's not uncommon in life to have something come out of the blue that we don't know what to do. I mean, how many of us this past week, we got a phone call, an email, we had a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden life took a turn and we weren't quite sure what to do. Sometimes it's a big thing, sometimes it's a little thing. But in those moments, we basically have a couple different ways we can respond, right? The way that I think many of us tend to respond is we just freeze. Just kidding. We freeze. We don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. But when we freeze, we're not actually freezing. What we really tend to do is complain, right? We complain about what's happening, or we just wish that it hadn't have happened, or wish that things would be different. And we all know, right? You don't have to be alive very long to realize that complaining about your circumstances never really helps, doesn't really do anything. And wishing they were different, well, that doesn't really do anything either. That's just sort of being paralyzed by fear. And so if we don't want to just, you know, complain or wish it was different, what can we do? Well, we can do this. We can make it personal. We can make it personal. And so that's what we've been talking about last week and for the next few weeks. And last week we talked about this idea that one of the ways we make it personal is by, in the face of uncertainty out there, minimizing uncertainty in our own lives. We said it like this: make faith personal by minimizing personal uncertainty. All the things that you can control about your life, minimize personal uncertainty and maximize personal routine. I was talking with a friend just this week who was talking about, in the midst of some uncertainty, some stress in his life, how he has found it so important to double down on simple things like sleep and being careful about media consumption, because when he's tired, when he's just consuming media that isn't helping or helping him at all, that sort of life feels more out of control. Anxiety begins to rise. Now, he can't eliminate all that uncertainty, but he can eliminate or minimize his personal uncertainty by maximizing personal routine. And the reason we do that is we want to grow our personal faith. Remember, I said last week, personal faith is confidence in the one who controls the outcomes, despite what the outcomes might be. And so as we think about making it personal, our making it personal is centered on the one, centered, and this is Jesus. In our relationship with Jesus. Now, whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad you're here today, because when we think about making faith personal, this is the thing that can help us through these uncertain days. And so we created a little website to help you with this. It's makeitpersonal.church. You can check out all of this content for the next few weeks. But today, I want to talk about this chair. I want to talk about this chair and allow this chair to serve as an illustration. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, or you've been around maybe campus ministry when you were in college, you have heard an illustration about faith and a chair, right? And so the illustration goes like this. I would ask you, what is this chair made for, right? And maybe if you're at home, you can shout it out, or here in the room, you can just tell me, what is this church made for? It's made to sit in. That's right. You sit in a chair. Or maybe sometimes you stand on it if you need to change a light bulb, but a chair is made to sit in. And how do I demonstrate that I have faith in this chair? How do I demonstrate my trust in this chair? Is it by standing and looking at it and knowing what it's for? Of course not. I demonstrate my faith, my confidence, my trust in this chair. How? By doing what? By sitting in it. That's right. So as I sit in the chair, oh, whew, I'm afraid they played a joke on me. As I sit in the chair, don't get any ideas for the next service. As I sit in the chair, right, I demonstrate my faith, my trust, my confidence in the chair. And that's a good illustration for our faith in Jesus, right? That as we believe who Jesus is, the Son of God, as we believe what Jesus has done, his life, death, his resurrection, his ascension, that is our belief, our faith, our trust, but we activate our faith as we live out what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just intellectually knowing about Jesus, but putting our trust, our confidence in him. Now, that's the classic illustration. I want to take it one step further. And to take it one step further, we need to look again at the chair. Imagine for a moment that I liked that I could sit in the chair, and I did sit in the chair, but then I said, you know what I really want? What I really want is this chair to make me a cup of coffee. That's what I need. I want this chair to make me a cup of coffee. And I'm going to take it one step further. I don't just want this chair to make me a cup of coffee. I believe that this chair can make me a cup of coffee. I mean, I believe. Do you believe that the chair can make me a cup of coffee? Will you believe it with me? I want it. I believe in it. And I am so disappointed in this chair. I'm going to take this chair and get rid of it. This dumb chair didn't make me a cup of coffee. I hate this chair. Failed me. Now, if you saw someone talking to their chair like that, you would think, that man's a lunatic. And you would be right, because no one expects a chair to make them a cup of coffee. But what if the way we think about faith in Jesus, we are trying to get our faith in Jesus to do something that it never was intended to do? What if the way you and I are tempted to think about faith in Jesus sometimes is no more logical than expecting this chair to make me a cup of coffee? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know how your thinking about faith maybe had pushed beyond the faith that Jesus has invited you to? Well, today we are going to look at a very, very popular story in the New Testament. It's actually the closing illustration that Jesus gives to his very famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gathers a crowd, goes up to the mountainside, and begins to teach them. And he teaches them many things, and at the end of his teaching, he tells them this story. Some of you may have heard it before. The story goes like this. Therefore, in light of everything he has said, everything he has taught, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's getting to application, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So when Jesus gets done talking, he says, all right, now you've been listening for a while. Here, let me come in, everybody here. Let me just finish like this. Now, all these things I've told you, I'd like you to remember them. I'd like you to share them with one another. But even more than that, I would like you to actually do them. That's right. Put them into practice. And if you do, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then he tells us about this wise man. He says, the rain came down. The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, Jesus is pointing out that when you obey him, when you hear his words and put them into practice, you will not escape the storms of life, but you will have your house on a solid foundation. You build your house on the rock. And then he contrasts it this way. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine, who hears but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the difference between building on the rock, which is a solid foundation, and building on the sand has everything to do with obedience. But then look how he describes the person who built their house on the sand. The rain came down. The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Now stop for a second. Do you get it? It's the same storm. It's the same storm. You're on the rock, you're on the sand. Same storm happens, different result, and it fell with a great crash. And Jesus finishes like this. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, his whole teaching, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, as I was preparing to preach this sermon, as I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but be reminded of a story, of a song that I learned as a child. if you grew up in church and you're, you know, around my age, you're a little bit older than I am, you too may have heard this classic children's song. Now, I can tell you that in Treasure Cove, which is our environment for elementary school kids, we have moved way beyond this little simple children's song, but in case you are newer to church or in case you didn't grow up in a church that taught you this song, there is a classic song about this story, and I just had to share it with you today. So I'm going to take you down memory lane, or for some of you, I'm going to introduce you to very, very early Christian music videos. Okay, I want you to give me about 90 seconds, and then we'll talk about why this song is so important. Take a listen to this.
Upon the rock, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came a tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Upon the sand, and the rains came a tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing come down. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord.
Yeah, I know. It's classic. Now, if you're not familiar, there's actually motions. You know, the wise man built his house upon, right? Okay, so that, anyway, we won't digress. I want you to pay close attention to the end of the song. I want you to pay close attention to the end of the song. Remember what he just sang at the end of the song? So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. How could that be wrong? And the blessings will come down. You know, the only thing wrong with this is that it's the exact opposite of what Jesus said. Other than being the exact opposite of Jesus, this is really nice. I mean, I wish this were true. And we want this to be true. And we live like this is true. And we sing songs that help us to think that this is true. But this isn't what Jesus said. Jesus did not ask us to build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he certainly did not say that blessings will come down. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what Jesus said. And when, because of simple children's songs or prosperity preaching or our own desire for things to work way other than they actually work, we believe that if you build your house on Jesus, the blessings will come down as the prayers go up, we will be sorely disappointed. Because Jesus said, the wise man is the one who hears and obeys. And then what happens? Blessings? No. Storms, wind, wave, flood. That's what Jesus said. So why is it that we are all so drawn to anything that tells us that if we do something, God will do something? There is something in every human being that loves this idea. God, if I will pray the right prayer, then you'll do what I want you to do. God, if I have enough faith, then you will bless me. God, if I can believe, then you will. We are all drawn to this idea. And I think the reason we're drawn to this idea is this little word right here, control. We all want to be in control. And so we are drawn to the idea that the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. And so, Jesus, you just tell me what to pray. Give me a verse. Give me a preacher. Give me a way. And if I do all of these things, God, you have to do what I want you to do. I mean, if there's anything good that comes out of COVID, I hope it's a major hit to prosperity preaching. Now, again, if you're new to church, you don't know there's like different streams of Christianity. These are people who genuinely love Jesus and all that good stuff, but they believe that if you can just pray the right thing, God will do what you want him to do. Which just isn't anything that Jesus taught. See, personal faith is not about you having enough faith to get God to do what you want him to do. No, 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 no. What is personal faith? Personal faith is confidence in the one who controls. Not you having control. Personal faith is confidence in the one who controls the outcomes despite what the outcomes might be. Massive difference. And when we believe, when we are drawn to the idea that somehow if we do the right thing, we will skip the storms of life, we are tempted to abandon our faith. When Jesus never said, that's how our faith actually works. I want you to see it in the passage. I want you to see that I'm not making this up. After teaching, he says, therefore, everyone who hears, we need to hear, that's what we're all doing today, hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock, the one who hears and obeys. There is no way around it. What he is inviting us into is to know and then to do. And the contrast is not the person who doesn't know that much. Look at the next verse, or a couple verses later. But everyone who hears, they hear the same thing. They know the same thing. Hears these words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the same storm comes, your house will fall. Today, I want you to know that personal faith changes my behavior, not my circumstance. And I would love for all of us, we who are followers of Jesus, if you're in the process of coming to faith in Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that personal faith changes me. And he says, if you hear, be one who obeys. It changes my behavior, not my circumstances. Now, why is it that personal faith changes my behavior? Because as I trust in Jesus, I demonstrate my confidence in him by doing what he says. It's back to the chair again, right? It's one thing to say, I know that's a chair. It's another thing to put my weight in the chair. And when I obey, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's confusing, when I obey, even when everything in me wants to hold on to bitterness or anger, and I choose to forgive and to release, I'm demonstrating that I trust that God will do in his timing what I'm not able to do. And so it's another way we can answer this question. How do I make it through when I don't know what to do? I hear and I obey. I hear and I obey. I hear and I obey. And you don't have to know what to do because he's already invited you in what to do. How do I make it through when I don't know what to do? I make faith personal, and personal faith changes my behavior, not my circumstances. And if we could recognize this, I mean, just think about it for just a second. If we could all internalize this, if we could internalize the truth that the more faith I have, the more confidence and hope and trust I will have in Jesus, but it will not guarantee that my circumstances change, we could have so much peace. We could have so much peace inside of us if we would recognize that we put our personal faith in the one who controls outcomes, despite what those outcomes might be, because it is in all of us to think that because of our faith, somehow we should get what we want. And Jesus comes along and time after time after time says, no, personal faith changes me, not my circumstances. Now, I want to give you a way to think about this for those of you who feel like you don't have a lot of faith. I think for many of us, we have seasons in our lives where we just don't feel like we have a lot of faith. Or maybe the challenge is so great that we don't feel like we have faith up to the level of challenge that's in front of us. So what do you do when you don't feel like you have very much faith? I want to give you a question that you can ask. I first heard it in the context of leadership, but I think it can help you in your life. You look at the situation and you ask this question. What would a person of great faith do now? Now, hear what this is saying. Don't ask what you would do. Don't even ask what you're going to do. When you ask this question, you're not even obligating yourself to do what a person of great faith would do. This is not about tricking you into something. This is about freeing our minds to be open to what God might want to say to you. And when you face a situation, and it's very personal, and you're full of anxiety, tension, stress, you step back, you say, okay. What would a person of great faith do in this situation? And as that becomes clear, then you ask God, God, would you give me the faith to do that? And you trust him to do it. And you get really honest and you say, Lord, I don't have the faith. I don't have the faith to do what a person of great faith would do. You're going to have to give it to me. And if you do that, you see what's happening? One, you're being drawn into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And two, you're demonstrating the humility to say, God, it's not in me. Would you do it? Relationship, humility draws us to him. What would a person of great faith do now? This summer, we asked it like this, week after week after week in our Story of Hope series. What is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? What is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? These two questions can change everything. You can take any scenario in your life and simply, God, what are you saying to me? And when you discern what God is saying, then you ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? God is always at work. He has an opinion. He invites you into his story. What are you saying? What am I going to do about it? We have all of this and more, again, at makeitpersonal.church. You don't have to write it all down. We have it all there. But I want to conclude like this today. So we sit in the chair, right? We sit in the chair of faith. We believe, we know that Jesus died and rose from the dead. We want to be people who hear God's word and obey. And yet we wrestle. And I think we wrestle because we're tempted to think that sitting in the chair has a lot to do with how much you know. And I want to encourage you that while knowing the scriptures is important, I read my Bible every day. That's why we root everything we do in the scriptures. It is important to know the scriptures. However, being willing to obey what God has shown you is even more important, because that's how our faith grows. When you sense God calling you to forgive someone and you don't want to forgive, and you say, I'm going to forgive, not because it makes sense to me, but because I've been forgiven, that is a step of faith. And Jesus wants you to take a step of faith. When you recognize that it's not about how much you know, and it's not about getting God to do what you want him to do, and then as your circumstances, and for some of you, I know your circumstances are so painful. When you recognize how painful your circumstances are, and you can recognize, you can know, you can have confidence that it's not because you failed, and it's not because God has failed you. It's because he said, the wind's going to come, and the rain's going to fall, and the storm's going to blow. And what he invites us to is a life of faith. I mean, read through the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Forgive those who have hurt you. Put your hope not in earthly treasure, but in God. If someone asks you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Recognize that lust is like the sin of adultery. Recognize that your Heavenly Father loves you so much and wants to give you the grace and the hope and the faith to obey. So maybe we change the song. Maybe we say, God, would you give me the faith to obey? God, would you give me the faith to obey? God, would you give me the faith to obey? We just leave the rest to him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Many of us overwhelmed by our circumstances. Many of us overwhelmed by uncertainty. Many of us unclear about what the future holds. And so I pray in Jesus' name that you would break through in the midst of all of that uncertainty and make us into people who have faith in the one who controls outcomes and who are willing to obey what you invite us to, even when it's uncertain to us about why you would have us to live in this way. We put our hope, our confidence in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three questions for today. If you want to take a picture of them real quick, you can talk about them in the car, online, you can screenshot it or whatever. Question one, why do you think Jesus prioritizes obedience over knowledge? Question two, where in your life do you need faith to obey what Jesus is saying? And question three, what would a person of great faith do next in your situation? Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday. Have a good one.